You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Pastor Hal, as you would know, is the founding minister of this church, 1958, and we haven't got time to go through the testimony of that, but it's just an incredible joy for me to have him with us still and still contributing into the life of this place. Pastor Hal and I spend a couple of hours every Thursday together where we chat, and it is just such great fun. So, sir, welcome and have a good time.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you again. Thank you. This morning we're continuing with the ongoing series on the tabernacle. And this morning, once again, I will be laying foundations. So please bear with me because I cannot open up the wonders of the tabernacle until I've laid proper foundations. And this will be the last session on foundations, and then we'll come into what I think is a very exciting spiritual truths which will be found in the tabernacle. I want to go to the last overhead we had last time, a month ago, and it was the Exodus. And I don't want to go over this again, but just bring you up to what we're going to talk about today. You remember Israel were captive slaves to Egypt in a place called Goshen. And God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh refused. And God put 10 judgments against them. And the 10th judgment was that an angel of death would pass over Egypt on a certain night, and the firstborn in every family would die. And this happened, but not to the Israelites, for God had told Moses to get his people to kill a lamb for a house, and to strike the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintel of their homes. And when the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb on the homes, he would pass over those homes, and the judgment of God would not fall on them. So this happened, and Pharaoh's son died, and that was sufficient for Pharaoh, and he let the Israelites go. And under the hand of God, Moses led them down to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh repented of his letting them go and sent his chariots after them. God opened the Red Sea. The Israelites went through, and as the chariots tried to follow, he closed the sea on them, and Pharaoh lost his cavalry. And now we have Israel free and in the wilderness. And then you might remember God led them to Mount Sinai, where he met with Moses. And that's what I want to talk about today, what happened at Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to know, next heading, next overhead, please, I want you to realize that God is not a casual God. He's not a haphazard God. He's a very precise, disciplined, and ordered God. And he has a plan for the ages. It is not my job to talk about that plan today, but it's necessary for you, first of all, to realize that God has a plan. Actually, the Bible is a very simple book. God created human beings perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. But as you know, they sinned, fell under the control of Satan, and the whole of humanity now is under the influence of a satanic world, and under the influence of sin. And the whole Bible is a story of God restoring humanity back to the perfection they had when they were created and formed in the Garden of Eden. And so there's a plan right from the beginning to the end. And the tabernacle's part of that plan, and that's what I want you to understand. Very quickly, the next overhead, please. Now, here's Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, God speaking to him. God had him up there for 40 days and 40 nights and gave him the details of this plan. And very quickly, here's what God gave them. First of all, the tabernacle. Then he gave Moses the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone. Then he gave them the priesthood. Then he gave Moses the feasts of the Lord, those three great annual feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And lastly, he gave them the sacrifices. Just cut that overhead now, please, because that's not my subject. And under these five headings I've just given you is the whole of the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant that God made with his people, Israel. And one of those five is the tabernacle. So I want you to realize as we lay these foundations that we're not talking about just a tent that happened to have been erected in the wilderness for the Israelites to worship in. It wasn't a haphazard thing. It was part of a plan which was ordained before the creation of this world, a marvelous plan, an incredible plan, and hidden in it is the whole story of humanity's redemption, which we will begin to touch on in our next talk. But now, a little more of our foundations. So next overhead, please. Now we come to the tabernacle itself. Here's a drawing of the tabernacle, and you'll see that in the centre there's a tent. It's a tent which is built on a wooden frame, no floor, no ceiling, and it is covered with a linen curtain which the women folk wove, and then with three layers of animal skins to protect it from the weather. Inside were two compartments. Then it was surrounded by a linen fence, which you see depicted there. Very roughly, it was about 50 metres long and 20 metres wide, to give you some idea of the size. There you see part of the tabernacle working. And now we're going to have a look at the next overhead, which is looking down in plan of what's inside that tabernacle. Next one, please. Yes. Well, the fence is obvious around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle faced east always towards the rising sun, and it only had one entrance called the gate, and that was formed with part of the same curtain material which formed the ceiling. As you came through the gate, you came into the outer court. And that outer court had two major pieces of furniture. I'm going to give you the seven pieces of major furniture. Seven always in the Bible, talking of perfection and completion. There were many other bits and pieces, but these were the main pieces. So the first piece that you come to in the outer court is the altar of sacrifice. Everything in the outer court is made of brass. Brass talking always of judgment. And here we have the altar of sacrifice, where the Israelite would bring his sacrifice, his lamb or whatever other animal was designated. The priests would examine it to see if it was perfect and then would slaughter it, sprinkle the blood on the horns of the altar and roast the flesh. And the Israelite would have his sins covered as a result of that sacrifice. The next piece of furniture is the laver of water. And that was a stand with a bowl of water on the top of it. And here the priests who were going to minister in the tent, that's a certain class of priesthood, they performed their last step of cleansing and purification by washing themselves in the laver before they entered into the tent. Then we come to the second entrance into the tent. That also was a piece of the same type of curtain that covered the tent. And that's called the door. First the gate and now the door. And as you enter in, you come into the first compartment of the tabernacle tent called the holy place. The next compartment is called the Holy of Holies or the Holiest. But now we're in the first compartment, the holy place. That has three major pieces of furniture. The first one on the right-hand side is called the Table of Showbread. And that has upon it 12, the Bible says 12 loaves. That's probably not a good translation because they were actually small cakes or like scones. And there were 12 of these cakes on the Table of Showbread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were baked each day and eaten in the evening by the particular shift of priests who were in the holy place at that specified time. Then in the centre is the altar of incense that has live coals in it and a specially designed perfume, frankincense, what's the word I want? Specially designed crystals that are put upon it, which bring forth a beautiful perfume. God laid down the details of how that perfume was to be built. And this is where the priests stood before the Lord and interceded and praised God. And the thought here is that as the beautiful perfumed incense rose before God, so the prayers of his priests mingled with the perfume and both went up into the nostrils, pleasing to our God. And then over on the left-hand side is what the Bible calls the candlestick. And once again, I feel we have an incorrect translation. It was not a candlestick. It was formed with at the head of each arm a small bowl with olive oil in it and a small bar across with a hole in it and a wick coming out of the oil and standing out in the air and the wick was lit and that brought the light out. So that was the only light that was in the holy place. That's called the lampstand, not a candlestick. Then we come to the entrance to the holiest of all, and that was called the veil, and that stretched across the whole of the tent. And woven on it, embroidered on it, were cherubim. Some believe there were three cherubim. I personally believe there were two, but the Bible doesn't tell us how many. Now, the only person who could go behind that veil and stay alive was the high priest. And he entered there once a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrifice and with incense. And he normally wore extremely rich robes. The whole of this tabernacle was a very rich place because all the furniture in the holy place and the Holy of Holies was of gold. So you can imagine the wealth that was in there. Just quickly put up the next slide. This is how the high priest normally looked. All the details there are accurate. And there's very significant robes that he wore. Back to the one before again, please. But he stripped all those off when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and just went in with linen garments. Then on the other side of the veil, we come to the holiest of all, the holiest or the Holy of Holies. And in it was the Ark of the Covenant. This was a box made of wood and lined inside and outside with gold. And in it were three items. There were the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron, the high priest's rod that budded, and there was a pot of manna. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid called the mercy seat. And this mercy seat was made of pure gold. And at each end of it, there was a cherub overshadowing the mercy seat, one at each end overshadowing that mercy seat. And those two cherubs were beaten out of the same piece of gold that made the mercy seat. And the high priest, when he came in there once a year, sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice onto that mercy seat. Meaning of all this we will look at in future talks. Then on top of the... Can we go back one before to the tabernacle? Here we are. In addition to those pieces of furniture, there was also a cloud above the tabernacle, above the mercy seat. I think this is dropping off. What will we do without a pastor? Thanks. And that cloud actually, as we'll find later, is typical of the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Spirit came through the coverings onto that mercy seat we were talking about before, so that the presence, the glory of God, shone forth into the Holy of Holies from above the mercy seat and between the overshadowing cherubs. And that's where, on the other side of the veil, the high priest, Aaron, or Moses, could speak to God when he wanted to speak to them. Back to the cloud. This cloud had two literal material purposes. The desert, the wilderness where they were, the Sinai Desert, is a terrible place. I spent a lot of time in it. And there's no vegetation, no trees, no grass, no shrubs. It's either sand dunes or rocky sand. And it gets extremely hot in the daytime, 120 degrees in the shade, if there was shade. And at nighttime, the heat evaporates very quickly, within a few minutes, and the place becomes extremely cold. And the cloud spread over the camp, which was camped around the tabernacle in the daytime, protecting it somewhat from the heat of the sun. And the fire that was within the cloud spread its warmth over the people at nighttime to stop them from being too cold. So there we have a picture now of the whole of the tabernacle in plan. And I'm going to leave the tabernacle there, and next session we're going to start looking at the wonders that are hidden there. I want to close today by saying five things. Number one, there were seven tabernacles or temples. First one was Moses' tent. Secondly was Moses' tabernacle. Thirdly was David's tabernacle when he brought the ark back from the Philistines who had captured it. And he built his own tabernacle and put the ark into it. Next was Solomon's temple, which God gave the details to King David, but instructed King David that his son Solomon was to build the temple, which he did. Moses' tabernacle lasted about 500 years. Solomon's temple, in its different forms, which I'll talk about in a minute, lasted about 1,000 years, roughly 1,500 years from the building of the tabernacle until the temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in AD 70, 30 or so years after the Lord died. Now, Solomon's temple was first of all destroyed by the Babylonians in 606 BC. But the Persians, who captured Babylon, 70 years later allowed Israelites to go back and rebuild the temple. And then Herod added to that temple quite a magnificent structure out of white marble, and that became known as Herod's temple. That's six I've given you: Moses' tent, Moses' tabernacle, David's tabernacle, Solomon's temple, the restored temple, Herod's temple, and the last one, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, is the church, is us. We form the last temple of God. The word says that we are the lively stones that form that temple. It's not a literal temple, it's a spiritual temple. Now, it's of interest that God's glory fell on three of those places. It fell on Moses' tabernacle, so the priests couldn't stand to minister during the dedication because the glory of the God was so strong. Then it fell on Solomon's temple, and the same applied. As it was dedicated, the glory entered and the priests couldn't stand to minister. And the third time will be upon the church. I think that will be at the second coming. But we have had what's called first fruits, and there have been a number of outpourings of the Spirit on the church worldwide. I'm not talking about local outpourings like the Toronto Blessing and Pensacola. They are local outpourings, although men go out from them across the world. I'm talking about major outpourings of the Spirit like the Pentecostal one at the turn of the 1900s and the charismatic outpouring in the 1960s and 1970s. So we have had first fruit outpourings of the Spirit of God, the presence and glory of God. But the real outpouring, of course, I believe, will be at the second coming. That's the first thing I wanted to say, give you a picture of God's places of worship, of which we are the last. Then secondly, in Proverbs 25 and verse 2, it tells us that God hides things in the Bible, but allows us to find them, to discover them. In short, he hasn't hidden things from us. He's hidden things for us. For those of us who have the time and the desire to saturate ourselves in that word and get lost in it and seek revelation, the Holy Spirit gives that revelation and we get understanding of the things that God has hidden. And in the future talks on the tabernacle, I will be dealing with some of the things that God has hidden in the tabernacle for us today. Third thing I wanted to talk about was another scripture, Psalm 87 and verse 1. It says, God's foundations are in his holy mountains. The three such mountains in around Jerusalem, Mount Gibeon, Mount Zion, and Mount Moriah. God says his foundations are there. Now, obviously, they're not in those hills of earth. So what does he mean his foundations are in those mountains? I have no doubt he means what was put upon them. For when Israel came out of the wilderness, they put Moses' tabernacle on Mount Gibeon. David's tabernacle was put on Mount Zion, and Solomon's temple was put on Mount Moriah. So when God says that his foundations are found in these holy mountains, no doubt he is talking about those three places of worship, one of which, the tabernacle, we are beginning to look at. If we don't have foundations right, whatever we build will ultimately collapse. And so what we are about to do is of vital importance. We are looking at God's foundations, what he has hidden, his foundational truths hidden in the tabernacle, which we're going to try and uncover some of them at any rate, that we might have understanding of God's foundations, which will be the foundations of your personal Christian faith. Number four, some of you will remember how I used to talk about this in Bible college, but truth upon truth. The Bible gives you scriptures, most of which are literal. The tabernacle was a literal tabernacle. It was actually built and existed for 500 years. But hidden in that tabernacle, God has hidden truths. So the second level are spiritual truths, literal truths, spiritual truths. And sometimes, as in the tabernacle, there's a third level, prophetic truths. But it doesn't stop there, because every truth, every revelation you get, say, on one piece of furniture in the tabernacle, you can be sure there's another truth waiting to add to the previous truths you've got. I don't think they ever stop. We never live long enough to get very far, but I'm quite certain there's no end to the building of those truths on any aspect of the Bible. The Bible is such an incredibly powerful, wonderful, divine book that if nothing else brought us conviction on the reality of our Christianity, the remarkable truth and revelations of the Word of God and its prophetic truths should convince us. And lastly, fifth point I wanted to make today, Bible says that these hidden truths are hidden in types or shadows. Now, a shadow, as you know, is something that is cast by whatever casts it. If there's a man standing over here and he's casting a shadow, and I walk up the shadow, it's inevitable that in time I come to that which is casting the shadow. I come to the real thing. Tabernacle's not the real thing, it's a shadow. Hebrews 8 and verse 5 says so. It's a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle or temple. So if we walk up this tabernacle, we will finally, and it will be at the second coming, I think, because it's a lifetime job to walk through this tabernacle, but finally, when death overtakes you, or the coming of the Lord, and the change takes place in the twinkling of an eye, at that moment you step straight into the heavenly temple. Some of you remember in the old days when we were talking about prayer, some people find it very hard to pray, don't know quite how to pray. And I used to suggest, because we taught the tabernacle in great detail in those days, told you last time I need at least an hour and a half a week for at least 1 year, preferably two, to really teach you the tabernacle. So I used to teach the folk, or suggest to the folk who found difficulty in prayer, start in your prayer time walking through the tabernacle, staying at certain points and spending time praying about those points, or pressing right through into the presence of the Lord on the mercy seat. And as you walk through that tabernacle, appropriating the truths along the way, you will finally come into the Lord's presence. So we used to use that for a wonderful means of prayer. That's all we're going to say today. Next week we start opening up, not next week, next month, the wonderful truths involved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the wonder of that word, for the depths and heights of it beyond our ever plumbing. And Father, I just pray that as we've caught a glimpse of the tabernacle and how it's formed, that in future talks you might begin to bring to us understanding of the great foundations of our Christian faith. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.